Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you this morning. If you think it was hard for you to get to church today, imagine what I did. 38 hours to get here today. How's that sound? Now, this past week, I was in South Africa, and I know a number of you were praying for that, and I really am pleased to say that the Lord blessed, and it was an eye-opening experience and just a wonderful time with ministers there in South Africa, but it did take 38 hours to get here, so we arrived in Memphis last night around midnight. So I always tell the children here that if they go asleep during the sermon, don't be surprised because I'm asleep too. That may actually be true today. If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And while you're turning there, let me just say what a pleasure it is to have you. If you are recently returning to Memphis or if you're a visitor today, we are delighted to have you here and we hope that you'll find us here friendly, and we hope that you'll find this to be a good time for you and a time when you're encouraged in the things of God. Matthew chapter 28, we'll begin with verse 16. Hear now the word of our God. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, for those of us who have heard your Bible before and we who have been taught your word, we have heard this passage many, many times. We even have words that we use to describe it, the Great Commission. But we come to you today admitting that when we're familiar with your word, sometimes it escapes us. We don't know how to bring it to our lives. We don't know what it means for us. We simply know that it's important because we've been taught it. And so we're coming to you now, Lord Jesus, as our teacher, and asking you to break through the barriers that are there, the barrier of familiarity, that we may be a people who hear you speak and a people who respond in faith and love to you. Would you please grant that by your Spirit? Fill us now and enable us to hear you. And as you do, we will give you all praise and all glory for it. Amen. If you didn't know it, this is the week of the presidential election. If you're an American or if you've been visiting for the last 2 years, you know that this is the week, because we've been campaigning for almost 2 years now about a decision that's going to be made just now in a matter of days. And it amazes me that as I have been watching the news and noticing what's going on, about half of our country, no matter who's elected, about half of our country is going to be severely disappointed. And as you listen to the pundits on both sides of this presidential campaign, if there's one thing I've heard once, I've heard it 1,000 times, and it's this: that's the worst plan I've ever heard. It's a crazy idea that the other guy has. And that's why we will be so sorely disappointed, at least half of us, in this election. Well, in some respects, that idea of this is the worst plan I've ever heard applies to this passage right here. That's the craziest plan I've ever heard is right here in this end of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus tells his disciples his plan for fulfilling what God had called him to do. We've been in a series of sermons on what it means to be the people of God, what it means to be the church. What is our mission? What's our destiny? What's our goal? And for a number of weeks, we have focused on perhaps the most important of all of those goals, which is the worship of God, the honor and praise of God. But But today, our attention begins to shift toward a second major concern that we have, a second part of our mission, and that is the increase of the numbers of people in this world who believe in Jesus and who live for him. As we approach this passage, we notice something that Matthew indicates in just a tiny little phrase. Look again at verse 17. When they saw Jesus after he had resurrected, they worshiped him, but notice how this sentence ends. But some doubted. Why in the world did some of the disciples, even after seeing Jesus resurrected from the dead, why did they doubt him? Why did they have a crisis of faith even at that point? Well, the reason is because this verse is set against a backdrop of failure. Failure in the eyes of the people who were standing there with Jesus receiving his word. You see, we have to remember that Jesus is not telling us something new in these passages. He's actually reaching all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible and looking all the way ahead to the end of the Bible. In reaching back, Jesus knew something that his disciples knew. They were first century Jews, and they understood their Bible in ways that we don't. So they knew that something was supposed to be accomplished in this world. And we noticed that ourselves months ago when we looked first at the opening chapter of Genesis and noticed what God told Adam and Eve to do at the very beginning. Do you remember what God said? He said, I want you to be fruitful. I want you to multiply, to fill the earth, to subdue it, to have dominion over it. From the very beginning, God's plan for this planet was that it might be filled up with holy and good and righteous images of God from one end to the other. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Why was that the case? Why did God even want that? It's because he reveals in the Bible that the purpose of this planet, the reason this planet exists and that you and I exist, is that God might turn this planet into his holy, wonderful, beautiful kingdom. And that by doing that, he would prove to all naysayers, whether they're spiritual creatures or even physical creatures, against all naysayers, he would prove and demonstrate that he is the creator of all, that he is supreme. As the Bible puts it, that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's why this planet exists. And God's plan for this planet from the very beginning was that his image, you, would multiply and fill this planet up. And by doing so, would prove that he is the supreme creator of all. Now, that's the way it began. But because sin came into the world, God decided that he would choose a particular nation to represent this plan. And of course, we all know that in the Old Testament, this was the people of Israel. God promised Abraham, the father of Israel, that he would have so many descendants that you could not even count them. So God never gave up on the plan, but he focused in on the people of Israel. But as we read that story, they did fairly well from time to time, but as things progressed, they didn't all go so well. In fact, God took them so far that they actually had a king. They became a nation, and in the days of Solomon, the son of David, Israel had become a world economic power. But it wasn't long before the sons of David, that house of David, began to stumble, began to fall so severely over and over and over again that God said, I'm tired of this. And he destroyed the city of Jerusalem through the Babylonians. He destroyed his own temple. He destroyed the palace of sons of David. And he sent them off into exile. For hundreds of years, the one family that was going to lead all the rest of humanity into the blessings of God was cast into exile and ruled tyrannically by Gentile nations. And it's into that world that John the Baptist stepped and said, "Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand." And you'll remember that Jesus came to him and John said, "This is the one. This is the Son of David who will do it all. This is the Son of David who will spread God's word to the ends of the earth. This is the Son of David who will multiply holy images of God throughout the world. And by this means, it will be proven to God's glory that he is the supreme creator of all." So the disciples had great expectations about Jesus. Oh, this is the one who's going to do it. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of David who's going to spread the blessings of God everywhere. And they were so disappointed. So disappointed. Because what had he done? From a human point of view, not very much. He had gone around teaching some people. He had healed a few people here and there. And he was taken by the Romans and by his own people and crucified as a common criminal. Oh yes, he rose again from the dead, but still, that's not what we expected you to do, Jesus. And so some doubted, and they doubted severely. I have to tell you that if you're not a follower of Jesus, if you're not someone who's committed to him, I can understand when you think about Jesus, you probably wonder if he was all that he said he was, then why didn't he make a bigger difference in the world? Why didn't things turn upside down when he walked on this planet? Why was he rejected by his own people? Why then were his followers left in the condition they were? The disciples felt that way too. They had high expectations, but they did not seem to be coming to fruition. And that's how this passage begins. But Jesus speaks directly into this situation where hopes had begun to fail. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 18. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" I think if we were to summarize what Jesus is saying to his disciples who doubted him, who wondered why the world wasn't turned upside down, he was saying this to them. He was saying, things aren't always the way they appear. Things aren't always the way they seem. And isn't that true in life? We all know of these athletes who are paragons of masculinity and strength and physical acumen. And we have all heard the stories how one after another, marathon runners or basketball players or football players, will suddenly, without any warning, collapse in the middle of their athletic event and die. And everyone says, "How is that possible? He seemed so strong. He was in the prime of his life. He was perfect in every way physically." And then the doctors come back with reports and say, "Well, he had a flaw in his heart. He had a stroke. He had something like this that happened, and no one expected it because things aren't always as they seem." And haven't you noticed people like that in your own life? People who seem to have it all together on the outside. Maybe they're very successful in this world's terms. And when you get to know them, you discover, well, things aren't as they seem. Because while they may be very nice and very wonderful on the outside, inside they're falling to pieces. Their relationships are falling to pieces. Their own personal lives are falling to pieces. And you go, wow, things aren't always as they seem, are they? And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's saying, look, I know the world hasn't changed, but you need to understand something. I am now the king of the universe. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. What a statement. You see, the hope and the dream of the Old Testament, and you can find it in many Psalms, but Psalm 72 is perhaps the one that's most dramatic, was that one day there would be a son of David who is so righteous and so perfect in his life that God would reward him with kingship over all the nations of the earth. And that the nations would bring their treasures to him. He would be so magnificent. And Jesus is saying, I am the one. Every nation now belongs to me. Every kingdom now belongs to me. I'm about to ascend into heaven and take the seat of my father David, and I will reign there until all my enemies are put under my feet. I am the one. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, the disciples had to look at the world around them and wonder, okay, if you say so. Because let's face it, this man Jesus had 12 beloved disciples, and one of them had betrayed him. So here he is, Jesus, talking to 11 people and a few that were straggling around with them, and he's telling them that he has all power, all authority throughout the whole creation. How hard was that to believe? They had no power. They had no authority. They could see no outward success. And yet this Jesus is about to tell them that it's their job to go out to the entire world and turn the entire earth into his kingdom. They had to be wondering, boy, that's a hard thing to believe, Jesus, but we're with you. And even today, don't we sometimes have the same struggle? I mean, think about this world we live in. It's a world that's ravaged by war. It's a world in which children starve to death by the millions. It's a world in which there is violence and corruption everywhere you turn. And we wonder to ourselves, don't we, from time to time, is Jesus really in charge of all of this? Is he really the king? Or has this world been taken from him somehow? In fact, we even look at our own nation with issues like the presidential election or the economic problems that we're having these days. And we wonder, who's in control of all of this? Who owns all of this? Who's taking care of all of this? And the answer of Jesus is, I have all authority in heaven and earth. Nothing happens that surprises me. Nothing happens that's outside of my control. You can count on it. Things are not as they appear. And we, living today, 2,000 years later, we don't even have to have the same amount of faith that the disciples had. Remember the world they were staring at, where they were the only ones following him? Now, 2,000 years later, where is the kingdom of this great Jesus? Where is it? Not just 11 people standing there in Galilee listening to him say these words. From our perspective, we can look at the last 2,000 years and we can see what he has said is true. His faith is everywhere. It's in every corner of the earth. No matter where you go on this earth, you will find followers of Jesus. What he said is true. He was made the king of everything. Are you afraid of what's happening to your world? Are you frightened by what's happening to the entire world today? We have no need to fear. Jesus is the king of it all. In his day, the Gentile nations, and that's most of us here in this room today, the Gentile nations were under the grip of Satan and his deception. They did not even know the name Jesus. They had never heard of his ways. They had never heard of the hope. And Jesus now says, as the Son of David, I have opened up the kingdoms of this world. The gates are open wide. You may go there now, and you may take these nations for me, because I am in control. We have no need to fear, because things are not as they seem. It is true that the Old Testament and all of its history, and even all the way up to Jesus' life, looked like failure. It looked as if it was a lost cause, but it wasn't lost. Jesus said, by my death and by my resurrection, I have become the King of the universe. Oh, great. I like that. You know, I really do. I think, you know, that's tremendous. Because if Jesus is in charge of everything, if he really is sovereign over everything that happens in this world, then I can just sit back and take it easy. There's nothing for me to worry about, nothing really for me to do. I'll just watch him do everything and let him do everything just like he wants to do it and enjoy the show. But that's not what Jesus said to his disciples. As much as I'm sure they wished they could have heard him say that, that's not what he said to them. Do you remember what he said? Begin again in verse 18. Then Jesus told them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Notice what Jesus did not say here. He did not say, I'm in control, so sit back and watch me make it happen. I'm in charge, so I will fill up the world with holy images of God to the glory of my great Father. That's not what he said. He looked at his disciples and he said, I have opened the gate. And now I have entrusted the future to you. I'm in charge. Now get up and go. Huh. Great. Because we know what to do. We know exactly what we need to do to fix this world. What we need to do is gain political power. That will do it. That's the way we can change this world and make a righteous and beautiful and good world. Or if we just endorse the right economic policy, that will be the way we'll accomplish this, Jesus. Or maybe if we get enough of it, we can use military strength and we can oppose all the evil of the world. We can oppose all the false religions of the world and we can succeed in what you've given us to do. We can change the world if we just have the right politics in order, if we just have the right economy in order, if we just have military strength. But Jesus had a plan that from a human point of view sounds like the craziest plan a person could ever conceive. The worst plan imaginable. Do you know what he said? He said, we're going to transform the world by talking to people. Is that the way you would have done it? Oh, we get it, Jesus. So what you want us to do is to go out there to all these nations that have been under the grip of Satan for thousands and thousands of years, and what you want us to do is what? You want us to talk to them and baptize them? And that's the way we're going to fill the world with holy images of God? And Jesus says, absolutely. You see, other people will use common sense. They'll do the kinds of things to promote their causes that make sense to human beings. They will use political power to support and to further their causes. They will use economic programs to do the same. They will even use military might to push their agenda on this planet, sometimes with very good intentions, because those approaches make sense. But Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Don't you dare think that my kingdom moves forward this way. My kingdom does not move forward by political power. My kingdom does not move forward by economic power. My kingdom does not move forward by military power. I will conquer all the earth. I will transform the entire planet into the kingdom of God when my disciples decide to start talking about me. When they begin to start talking to people about what I did, when they talk to people about what I offer to individuals, then you will see the earth transformed." Can you imagine anything crazier than that? But the wonder is this. There is a correlation between churches that grow, nations that have Christian influence, and the transformation of the earth, a correlation between those and how much the people of God talk about Jesus to their friends and to their neighbors and to their family members. Because talking about Jesus, letting other people know about him, has such power in it that it crushes the political plans, it crushes economic strategies, and it crushes military strategies through the power of God himself. How easy it is for us to think that our problems today are political. How easy it is for us to think that the problems we have are economic. How easy it is for us to think that if we just had enough military might, we could hold back the evil of this world. But it is not true. Here we are at Independent Presbyterian Church, and we are in between senior pastors here. And we wonder to ourselves, how is it that Independent Presbyterian Church can begin to have more influence on Memphis? How can we see more people coming to our church? How can we see us moving forward in the causes that Jesus has given to us? And we say to ourselves, well, it can't happen now that we're having an economic crisis. Can't happen. You know, the offerings are going to go down. You need money to make this happen. And we say to ourselves, it really can't happen if we get the wrong president. We've got to have a strong nation. That's the only way this can happen. But friends, I want to tell you something. Independent Presbyterian Church can become a growing church. It can be a more and more influential church in this community, in this city and state and nation and in the entire world, only when you and I receive the commission that Jesus gave his disciples. We have to start talking to people about what we believe. All of us know friends and family members and neighbors who are not followers of Christ. And if we can begin to hear the words of Jesus and actually believe them, we will understand that what holds us back is that we are not talking to others about him. That we are not inviting friends to come to church with us. That we are not looking for opportunities to reach out to our friends and neighbors with the wonderful good news of Jesus. It has been a history of disappointment events from Genesis until now. And things don't look good, but they're not always what they seem to be. You see, Jesus is still in charge. And yes, I have to confess to you that it doesn't make common sense for Jesus to tell us we can win the world by talking about him. But it is what he said. Now we are about to have supper with him. And as we do this, this is our opportunity to say, we believe in your plan, King Jesus. We are committed to your strategy of giving our faith to others so that your kingdom may come. This week is going to be a disappointing week to close to half of this nation because they think that the plan of the other side is the worst plan imaginable for our nation. How will we keep the Church of Jesus Christ from being a disappointing failure? By hearing the plan of Jesus and saying, Jesus, we are with you. Let's pray together. Our King Jesus, we acknowledge that we would rather follow any strategy than the one you give us here. But as those committed to the original cause of humanity, to fill this world with holy images so that God the Father may be praised, we are with you. Write these words in our hearts, that we may follow you. And please, Lord Jesus, be with us all the way.